We're in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Ask, seek, and knock. We're going to start with the scripture this morning. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Regarding prayer, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. For which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. It's been interesting to read various Bible scholars and how they outline this Sermon on the Mount. Now we're getting close to the end of the sermon, and some of the scholars say this is actually the conclusion, and what comes after is an invitation and warnings. I don't know. Not all of them agree on it, and I do know that whether you're a trained scholar or an everyday Bible reader, we tend to see the scripture through our own ideas of theology and even how we're taught to read. Now, you may not even think you have a theology, but you have ideas about God that form, that filter how you read the scripture and how you hear it. Even what we're taught in school about how to write an essay or give a speech shapes how we take in literature, what we do with it. Now, I think we have all been taught that an essay or a speech has an introduction, a body, and a conclusion, right? You tell them what you're going to say, you say it, and then you tell them what you said, right? That applies to a speech or an essay, either one. Have you been taught that way? At least you older people have. I don't know anything about how you do it with your thumbs. Do you think that Jewish rabbis at the time Jesus lived in Israel thought the same way? Were they expected to have an introduction, a body, and a conclusion, all neatly tied up with an appropriate illustration? It doesn't seem like it. Obviously, they were more into story. It doesn't seem like they taught that way or they even thought that way. And Jesus' presentation here is very much in Jewish terms. There seems to be a lot of circular structure. He introduces something and then a little while later he circles back by. And today we're circling back by prayer. We had the model prayer earlier, but he comes back to prayer. Now, that alone should be a clue to us that he's coming back to prayer. It should tell us how important Jesus thought it was. As he is beginning to sum up his presentation, or at least that's the way Matthew presents it, that he emphasized prayer. Now, Jesus, of course, was a master of analogy and using questions to stir our thinking. And here in the Sermon on the Mount and in much of his teaching, there was an emphasis on challenging their understanding or their practice of religion in their day. Now, on the hillside that day, he was talking to religious people. They were mostly working people, but they were religious. They were very Jewish, Hebrew people up around the Sea of Galilee. But he's challenging the way they viewed God and the way they viewed their practice of their faith. And like I said, toward the end of his presentation, he circles back to prayer. He said, ask, seek, knock. Now, probably a lot of you already know that the Greek verbs used there for ask, seek, and knock are present and continual action. It means keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Continue to knock on the door. When you do this, you will receive. You will find. The door will be open to you. But he doesn't say what to ask for, does he? In this section, he doesn't tell us what we should be asking for. What should we be seeking? Which door should we be knocking on? Is it proper to end a question in a preposition? It bothers me. I don't know. On which door should we knock? You know, like the game show, door number one, door number two, or number three. Who are we asking? What are we asking for? Can we agree that Jesus was talking about praying here? He's talking about praying. He's talking about seeking God, the Father. We should be knocking on His door. I believe that, I know Jesus was telling people on the hillside that day, keep on praying. Keep on seeking the Father. Knock on His door. But for what should we pray? Do we have any other clues here in the Sermon on the Mount about how we should pray? How about chapter 6? We read it in the responsive reading this morning, the model prayer. Chapter 6 and verse 9 said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, may your name be holy among us." This prayer is that we see God and we address God for who He really is. Because if you know God's nature, you will be in awe. You will worship Him. You will submit to Him. We will yield to Him. And then the next prayer is, may your will be done. Here, now, like it is in heaven, where everybody and everything is focused on you, Father, may your will be done here like it is there. And may we have what we need for the task that you give us. A simple prayer, isn't it? But a daily one. Give us this day our daily bread. Simply asking for provision. And Lord, may we have forgiveness because we need it. That's another good daily prayer. May we have your forgiveness because we need it. And Lord, we know because you said that we will receive forgiveness in the same way we forgive. Now that's really a simple truth, but it bears chewing on for a while. We are forgiven in how we the same way we forgive others. And Lord, may we have your protection. Lord, will you protect us from the evil one? Will you guide us away from temptation? We need protection from Satan, the evil one who is trying to deceive us. Lord, he's trying to drag us out of your kingdom, and you're telling us to stay firm in your kingdom. So help. Keep on praying. So as Jesus is wrapping up this Sermon on the Mount, he's reminding the people on the hill, continually pray, earnestly pray, ask for what you need, keep on seeking the Father, keep on knocking at His door, pray for right relationship with the Father, pray for right relationship with other people. Now that might sound like two biblical commands. Can you think of two biblical commands that would sum this up? He said at the bottom, it sums up the law and the prophets. We'll come back to that question. By the way, is it rude to keep on asking? I mean, if your child asks you the same question over and over, pretty soon you get impatient with them, don't you? Or you answer them or you do something about it. Is it rude to keep asking God continually? Is it? It's not rude to continually seek God, is it? I mean, you know the Sunday school answer there. We're told to continually seek God. We know that's good, but shouldn't we do it quietly so as not to bother God? I mean, he's got a lot to do. There are some bad people he needs to deal with. You know, some needy ones and lots of big world problems. So shouldn't we just do another Bible study or join the choir or take a meal to somebody? Is that what Jesus is saying here? It turns out that our Heavenly Father is a very generous giver. And he says, ask. He wants us to ask. And he wants us to conform to his will so that we ask for the right things. And now that's not a trick. It's not a sales technique. It's our Creator loving us and wanting us to have the right things. But he's not talking about bank accounts or toys. That's another word for tools and equipment, toys, right? God is a generous giver. He wants us to know him deeply. He wants to bless us. Now, that doesn't mean he's Santa Claus. He's not a shopping mall. But he wants us to live richly as he measures wealth. And that's much of what Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what my kingdom looks like. Here's what wealth is in my kingdom. He wants us to be joyful citizens of his kingdom. Now, parents, do you not like to provide for your children? Don't you get joy out of giving gifts to your children? You don't want to spoil them so badly that they make irresponsible adults, but you like to do things for them and give them things. You want them to have what they need. You want them to have a happy life. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? He said, You like to give gifts and you're evil. How much more will your Father in heaven enjoy giving you what you need and what you ask for? But what kind of blessings can we expect? I said Jesus, I don't think Jesus was talking about bank accounts or equipment or some of the worldly things that we tend to gather up. So what are the blessings that he intends for us? How will God bless us if we earnestly seek him? Well, I think there are many, many ways. But look back at chapter 5, the very part of chapter 5, where there's a whole list of how God wants to bless us. We call it the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When you recognize your condition without God, that's being poor in spirit. When you recognize that, you are ready to be blessed with kingdom citizenship. And no one will come to the Father until they know their need, because we're too independent. We're too much into ourselves. We will not come to the Father and seek his salvation until we realize how rotten we are and how condemned we are without him. When you get to the point you're poor in spirit, you understand your need, you're ready to be blessed with kingdom citizenship. When you mourn your sin, or you mourn the sin of the nation, or you simply mourn the loss of a loved one, you will be blessed with comfort. Ask. Ask the Father. I heard it said today. It was reported to me. Someone else said it. I said it myself this week. Tired of funerals. In the 5 years that I've been pastor here, we've almost averaged one a month. That means there's been a lot of pain. We can count on the Father for comfort. And as I look around, I see those of you who are living it. You're saying, Father, I don't like this. It hurts, but I'm going to keep on. I'm going to stay in your kingdom. I'm going to keep doing what's right. And I just ask for your comfort and your blessing. And it's happening. When we are meek enough to be trainable, blessed are the meek. When we are meek enough to be trainable, God will bless us with inheritance, even here on earth. The earth is yours, he said. When you get to be trainable, when you get to the point that you let me lead you, your eyes are going to be open to all kinds of things around you that you will enjoy. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be blessed with it. Now, that's an incredible blessing. When you hunger for righteousness, you're going to find it. Knock on that door, it will be open. Your cup will run over when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. When you show mercy, you will receive mercy. When our hearts begin to become purer, we can see what God is doing around us. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. The more pure our hearts and minds become, the more of God we will see working around us, because our vision changes. And some of the clutter is removed, you see. That's what it means by a pure heart. Getting all the clutter and ugly off so that you can see clearly what God is doing. And when you work to make peace, you will be identified as a child of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. How will God bless us? Just like he says. In fact, he said, when you get to the point that you're actually a thorn in the side of the world and the world starts persecuting you for my name's sake, I'll give you heaven. That might mean departure from this earth. That's what the martyrs knew. And what was their blessing? Heaven. So when you're struggling and you're hurting, come back and see how God wants to bless us. And then ask. Seek Him. Knock on His door. Does it say grab up your Easter basket and gather up all the stuff as fast as you can? Get as much loot as you can so that you can leave it for your children and they can have a garage sale? Is that what he says? Gather up as much stuff as you can? No. He said that when you're living as a citizen of his kingdom, you will be able to share with others. And you're going to want to. You will want people to have what you have, and that is access to the King. You will live so abundantly that you can do for other people what you would want done for you. Isn't that what verse 12 says? Back over in chapter 7, verse 12. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Did you know that this statement that we call the golden rule is stated in many other religious codes? It's in a lot of ancient religious codes. But in every other instance, according to the scholars, every other instance, it's a negative statement. Something like, don't do to people what you don't want done to you. But Jesus frames it positively. He says, do to others what you want done to you. And I want to tell you that is vastly different. The negative statement says, build a fence around you so that you don't have problems with your neighbors. Jesus said, go to your neighbor. Make peace. Vastly different statement. Do to others as you would like for people to do for you and with you. You see, Jesus is about creating peace, not just keeping the peace. He's about spreading the abundance of his kingdom. He is telling us to live well in God's kingdom and help other people enjoy it also. Be proactive about it. Help your neighbor. Be generous. When you experience the extravagance of God, you will be more willing to help other people. We call it abundance mentality. When you know the rich blessings of God, you want to share. You're willing to share because you know you don't have to hold on to it tight-fistedly. And I asked you before, can you think of a couple of biblical commands that sum up this message of Jesus? He was asked later on, what is the greatest command? And I've asked you this many times before, and I'll do it many times again. Jesus again said here, it sums up the law and the prophets, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love God wholeheartedly. And the second greatest commandment is like that, love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else hangs on those. Now, what he's saying here about how to treat our neighbors is more than avoiding trouble. It's more than maintaining a quiet neighborhood with tall fences where nobody talks to each other. It's more than accumulating lots of stuff to leave in an inheritance that has to be protected by lawyers and wills and all that kind of stuff. He's talking about actively living to bless God and bless others, and it will return to you. That's not karma. That's just a matter of God blessing the people who are living in his kingdom. Now, didn't we read a statement a couple of weeks ago that from this very sermon that is, I think, is one of those summary statements that we can hang our hat on? Chapter 6, verse 33. Now, many of you have memorized Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. When you know that and you're headed that direction, you're seeking above everything else, you're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. You know he's going to give you what you need. You know he's going to give you the talent to do what he sends you to do. You know he's going to gift you in ways that you may not ever have dreamed to accomplish what he wants you to accomplish, or just to love like he wants you to love. So it's okay to ask. Because you know he wants to bless you that way. Lord, help me. Help me get up and say something to these people that sounds like you're speaking, Lord. Keep on asking God for his will and his kingdom. Continually seek him. Continually seek to conform to his kingdom. Knock on the door until you find him. In fact, he will find you when you knock. He wants to bless you in kingdom wealth so that you can be a blessing to others, just like he covenanted with Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. Go back and read it this afternoon. Abraham, I will bless you. I will bless your descendants. They will become a great nation so that you can bless the other nations. Jesus is saying the same thing to us. It's just been astounding to me this week how cohesive God's word is. It's not just a bunch of random stories or funny religious sayings. It works. And Genesis goes with Revelation and all this in between. All these things that Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is common to Scripture. But he said, you folks have been doing this religion now for a long time and you need to get it right. So here's some help. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking at the door of the Father. He is amazing. And so let us keep on learning. Continue to let the Holy Spirit guide us in His Word and change us however and whenever He needs to. Are you willing? I want the music team to come, and we're just going to close out with some praise today. I will be teaching one more message from Matthew. However, it's going to be a couple of weeks away. I want you to make sure and be here the next 2 weeks. We have some good things coming, and I'm not preaching. Next Sunday, David Bartell will speak to us. He's going to give us a report on what's going on with Young Life, but also challenge us with God's Word. And then on the 30th, we have our periodic youth and children-led service on October 30th. And I know you want to be here and bring the grandparents and all for that one. All right, let's stand and sing.